Greg Mott right now. I'm going to talk to you a little bit about him, then we'll welcome him formally. His latest book is Unstoppable Gospel, getting a lot of good reviews around the country. It's based on his study series of the Book of Acts. If you're looking for a Christmas present, $15, he will be at the back door signing these as we leave. And his administrative assistant, Pam, is set up with a square that can take your plastic. So, you know, as we take cash, but he takes credit cards. That helps you get your Christmas shopping done. This is a one-stop shop today. Just a reminder, next Wednesday, my son, Tyler, will be here fresh from East Asia. His ministry over there is working with Christian CEOs on the mainland of China. And so it'll be a very interesting thing. If you know people next week that are interested in China, interested in the work that's going on over there, be sure and invite them. And, of course, first-time guests always eat free. We are appreciative of having the senior pastor at Houston's First Baptist Church today. After I have a word of prayer, we will welcome him up on the stage. Father, thank you for the food. Thank you for the fellowship. Thank you for the testimony of Pastor Greg Mott that is reflected in this wonderful book, in his messages, in his life. We thank you for him. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen. Welcome, Pastor Greg Mott.
All right. Thanks, David. Well, y'all have a blessing each week by hearing David. He's awesome. I hear him each week, too. It's just in meetings. He preaches to me in meetings instead of live and in person like this. It's Christmas time. If you didn't know, it's time to wake up. It's time to get online and start clicking some things and just buy the most expensive item is what whoever you're buying for will like. So just get that. That'll be great. But when you think about Christmas time, it can be a time of wonderful, awesome things. It can be time of the blues. It can be a time that family members are coming in that you dread a bit because you don't know how that's going to go. My wife and I, we love our family, but we love our family so much that we took our guest bedroom last year and we made it into a workout room. So we figured out that only about three or four nights somebody would stay with us. So now we have a workout room, which is great. That's better for our health. And then we say, look, we'll pay for the hotel. So it's made our family relationships just a whole lot better, which is awesome. So her dad and stepmom are coming in tonight, and they're staying at the hotel. So that's just going to be great, which is great. But we love them. But we love them better at the hotel. It's even better at the hotel. So when you think about Christmas, there can be some challenges with it. We have some different magazines that we take at our house, and I like taking magazines because it's fun. You can kind of dream a little bit. So last year, 2014, I took yachting magazines is what I took. I had two yachting magazines I would get because I couldn't afford the yacht. If it was a ski boat magazine, it would tempt me. But like a $5 million yacht was no temptation, so that's what I took. Then this year, I've been taking Motor Trend so I can look at all these hip happening cars and some other automobile magazines. So I don't know what I'm going to do. If you have any suggestions for 2016. But my wife's pretty consistent. Southern Living is what she likes. That's all she needs. For a while, we used to take Better Homes and Gardens, but it cost me too much money because if every month she's seeing a better home and garden than what we have, that's a problem, isn't it? Right? That's going to give you a little unjustness. So I just, when that last issue came that said up, I just threw it away is what I did. So, but Southern Living is what it is here. And I saw this one here. It's December. It's this month. And it says, your best Christmas, 292 recipes and ideas for your happiest holiday ever. Now think about that for a second. 292 recipes and ideas for your happiest holiday ever. Now, I began to think about that because I thought, you know what that means? That means that we're a little bit blue at Christmas at times, that we got to get almost 300 recipes, if you will, to have our happiest holidays ever. Well, I want to give you the one recipe, if you will, on what the happiest holiday is going to be and what the happiest Christmas is going to be. It's really got nothing to do with a bunch of cakes. It's got nothing to do with a bunch of teas. It's got nothing to do with about how you make your bows and if you make them curly at the end with the scissors, ladies, or if you just stick them on there with a to so-and-so and from such-and-such, as we would do as men. It has to do with what's going on in our heart and what's taking place. So Luke chapter 2 is where I want to read you just a couple scriptures. They're familiar to you. And so we won't have them on the screens. We won't have them on a piece of paper. You're going to have to actually take real notes is what's going to have to happen. And that's because David prepares earlier than I do is what that means, okay? So here's what we have in Luke chapter 2. And it starts in verse 8 is where we're going to start. And it says this, in the same region, shepherds were staying out in the fields and keeping watch at night over their flock. And then the angel of the Lord came to them and said, and the glory of the Lord shone around them, and they were terrified. But the angel said to them, "Do not be afraid, for look, I proclaim to you good news of great joy for all the people." Let's just stop right there. Good news of great joy for all the people. So what's the recipe for happiness? What's the recipe for Christmas? Is it something from the kitchen, or is it something that God can do in our heart? Well, it says here in Luke chapter 2 that it's something that God can do in our heart. Now, I want to draw your attention on a couple things. Who Jesus came for? Who's he coming for? Who's this recipe heading towards? He came, number one, for the shepherds we see in this place. But I want to draw that as this, and I think I want you to give me an amen after I say this, okay? Here's who he came for. Jesus came for the tired. Amen. I mean, are you tired? Can I get an amen from the tired people? There she goes. Amen, brother. I mean, if you got kids, you're tired. And what the bad news is, as I'm finding out, is it doesn't matter how old your kids are. You're still tired from even raising them. They are so discouraging. I got young kids at home, and I'm talking to people with kids in their 20s. They're like, "Oh, it never stops. It never stops." I'm like, "Oh, my goodness." If you don't have kids, you're tired. If you have a job, you're tired. If you live in Houston, you are tired. We are tired people. Think about these shepherds. It says that they were keeping watch over their flocks at what time of day? At night. So that means they're losing sleep, right? At night, they're watching their flocks. At night, they're taking care of their flocks. Now, what happens in the daytime? Well, maybe they could catch a little nap, but have you ever tried to take a nap when all the windows are open and it's all that sunlight coming in? It's a little bit hard to do, isn't it? So here are these shepherds, and they are tired. Let me tell you a little bit about us being tired. This is what some studies show. Persons experiencing sleep insufficiency are more likely to suffer from chronic disease such as hypertension, diabetes, depression, obesity, as well as cancer, increased mortality, and reduced quality of life and productivity. So that's discouraging right there, isn't it? But we feel that, don't we? If over a two-week period you don't get the recommended 8 hours of sleep, it can add up to missing two full nights of sleep debt, is what they call it. So over the course of time, we think that our bodies are just going to kind of make it through, but we're actually increasing sleep debt. It's like taking our credit card and just charging more than what we have to be able to pay back each month, and we have sleep debt that happens. This one kind of rocked my world. Listen to this. This is a quote from an article. Sleep times in the 21 largest cities in the United States were remarkably similar, ranging from the low of 6.82 hours in Houston, Texas. Ranging from the low of 6.82 hours, which I usually get, 6 to 7, so 6.8 would maybe be a good night, right, for some of us. The low of the 21 largest cities is in Houston. Now, I don't know if they did this after oil prices dropped, we're all staying up all night or what it was, but the high of 6.93 hours in Orlando, Florida gives us an average of 6.8 hours of sleep a night. So the low is in Houston, us. The high is in Orlando. Why is that in Orlando? Because all they do is go to Disneyland all the time anyway, right? Or Disney World all the time. So Orlando is the place where you want to sleep just a little bit more. So we are a tired, tired city. We're working. We're going. We got traffic. We got jobs. We got families. We got homes. And many of us, our lives are very disconnected, aren't they? You obviously work downtown. Probably most of you don't live downtown. And then you maybe even, if you go to our church, we're a regional church, so we have 53 zip codes or 53 high schools represented in our student ministry, and every zip code in Harris County comes to our church. So then maybe you work one place, live another place, go to a church in another place, and your favorite restaurant is in a whole nother place that you go to. And then your relatives are your friends. And what do? Zoop, 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 zoop. I-10, Beltway 8, 610, 290, 288. I mean, on it goes. We're all over the place. We're tired, tired people. Think of how tired the shepherds must have been. We're stressed out. We eat out. We're worn out. We burn out. And we never work out. And so we begin to be sleep deprived with all the things that are happening. So in this moment, I just want you to hear loud and clear in the midst of Christmas time, Jesus came for the tired. He says, even in Matthew, he says, those of you who are tired and heavy laden and weary and burdened, come to me and take my yoke upon you, for my burden is easy and my load is light. Many times in my life, this is just me, true confessions, I get really tired when I'm carrying things I shouldn't be carrying. I'm worrying about things I shouldn't be worried about. I'm up at night thinking about things I shouldn't be thinking about and pondering of what I need to do the next day. I keep a pad of paper next to my bed that I just write down things as I think about them at night because I just, it's hard to turn my mind off. That's kind of my personality. But what can happen is I can end up being very tired. And when I'm tired, I'm not the husband I want to be. I'm not the dad I want to be. I'm not the believer I want to be. I'm not, you know, the employee I want to be. Billy Graham put it like this. They said, what's the key to your spiritual intensity? And he said this, sleep. Think about that. Isn't that true in a lot of ways? Our emotions and our spirit and all those things follow behind our physical body. So I just want to encourage you, and I hope that this isn't too discouraging, but that you would be encouraged that Jesus came for the tired. I want to encourage you, even this Christmas time, that you do something really, really fun. You just would sit and relax and be able to spend time with family. Maybe you're like me. Here's what I do. When everybody's opening presents and I'm supposed to be relaxed, what do? I gather up all the trash and put it in the trash can. Right? Because I don't like all that mess, everything, right? And then another person in our family is gathering up all the boxes because they're a cheapskate. They want the boxes and bows, right, to take away. So here we are in this time. We should be sitting, relaxing, enjoying everything. And what are we doing? I'm cleaning up and they're trying to save money, right? Just chill and relax. You ever find that we say this a lot of times as adults? Let's do something fun. You ever find you say that? Hey, let's do something fun tonight. Hey, let's do something fun. Let's go someplace fun. Let's do something fun. Now, why do we say that? You never said that as a teenager. You never said that as a kid. Hey, let's do something fun. Fun just met you when you were young. But as an adult, you have to be intentional about it. So that's why we say to one another, let's do something fun. And so I want to tell you, let's do something fun. Have a good time. Have a good time. Relax. Enjoy. Savor. Allow that to happen. And let Jesus refresh you. And let him be that he came for the tired. He didn't only come for the tired, though. He also came for the common and the credentialed. In verse 10 of that passage of Scripture, it says this, and great news of good news of great joy that will be for all the people. That's verse 10, all people. So he came for the common. That was the shepherds. We talked about them. Now, don't romanticize shepherding in your mind. Shepherds moved from like it was in David's time, like a time that you would have a family business to kind of the scoundrels by the time we get to Jesus. So don't romanticize them. They're just the common people. The taxpayers are coming. But then also we have the wise men that come as well to the manger. So we've got the shepherds at the manger. We got all the taxpayers going back to their city. That's what drove Mary and Joseph back to Bethlehem. And we've got the wise men there. So he came for all people. You know when you see the best cross-section of all people? This is when you see it. When it's time to renew your driver's license. That's the time you see the cross-section of all people, isn't it? I mean, you're sitting there, and really, I'm not trying to be mean about it, but you should be encouraged. You're doing well compared to a lot of people in that line, right? So it's not really, you know, the cross-section isn't the line in the tunnels, you know, here in downtown Houston on a Wednesday. That's not what's happening. It's the cross-section is when you get to a place where everybody's got to do it, and it's usually a governmental jury duty driver's license, and you get there. Jesus came for the driver's license line. He came for every single person in there, every color, every creed, each gender. I mean, he came for young, for old, for good drivers, for bad drivers, for whatever it is. He came for all those people, and that's so encouraging. Think about in the Bible as well. He came for David, King David. He came for King Solomon. He came for Paul, who was very educated. But he also came for fishermen. He came for tax collectors. He came for the sick. He came for the lepers, right? So he came for all people. That's a great thing. And a lot of times Christianity gets a bad rap because Christianity does have an exclusivity to it, right? There's one Savior. There's one cross. There's one tomb. There's one resurrection. But it's for all people that we can all come to know Jesus Christ as Savior. So he came for the tired. He came for the all. He came for every person that's on planet Earth. How many of y'all, if you'll just raise your hand, I'm not sure how many of y'all have ever been to Israel on a trip to the Holy Land? A few of y'all? Cool, yeah, almost one per table, a couple tables. It's an amazing thing if you ever get to do that. It's a great thing to be able to do. It's really, I mean, it's the center of the world in a lot of ways of Jerusalem. You know, all the different religions that are there and, you know, all the history that is there. It's really amazing. Well, if you go to Bethlehem, obviously, you know, that's where Jesus was born, and you go into the Church of the Nativity, you have to walk through what they call the humble gate, and you have to duck down and walk under it. And even me, as a short person at 5'7", I don't have to duck under many doors, but I have to duck down and go under this. Now, what they did that for is the Ottoman Empire did it because they didn't want looters going in there with carts stealing things. That's one thing. And then they wanted anybody that arrived there on horseback would have to dismount and bow before they walked into the place where Jesus was born. You see it? So they made this little doorway, and you bow down before you go in. It's the humble gate. So when you go into the Church of the Nativity, you got to bow down. All people, every one of us, rich, poor, whatever, healthy, sick, tall, short, we've all got to bow before the manger. That's the recipe for a happy Christmas, if you will. That's the Southern living, what they're missing by all the cupcakes and such. It's the bowing before to say, Lord, we want you to do your work in us. Last thing, or two more that I want to give you, but the last one in this vein is Jesus came for the dirty. Listen to this in verse 16. They hurried off and they found Mary and Joseph and the baby who was lying in the feeding trough. Okay? Lying in the feeding trough. How many moms do we have in the room? Raise a hand if you're a mom in the room. All right, good. Got a bunch of moms. How many, if you have a mom, let's go that way. If you have a mom, if you had a mom at one point in your life, okay, good. Everybody. I knew that'd get everybody. Okay, so how many moms put a baby in the feeding trough? I mean, that's a dirty place, right? And this wasn't after they squirted Purell on it, all right, and did Glade air fryer or Lysol or whatever around. This is Mary putting in every mom in every culture loves their baby. I mean, that's just true. So puts the baby in the feeding trough. Now, think about raising your own kids or think about how you were raised, especially firstborns. Think about firstborns. I mean, firstborns, it is a sterile environment for firstborns. You drop that pacifier, and it's like hot water for 30 minutes, right, to make sure that happens. You know, the thirdborn, you just kind of wipe it off and stick it back in, right? The joke is that a family had four kids. The first kid swallowed a dime. They rushed him to the emergency room, took x-rays and MRIs, and found where the dime was, and then, made him spit it back up, and then everything was fine. The second born swallowed a dime, and they just hit him on the back of the back until they had it where, it would come back out. The third born swallowed a dime, and the dime just settled in. They said, don't worry about it. It'll work itself out. The fourth born swallowed a dime, and they said, it's coming out of your allowance, is what they said. So you end up with a process, don't you, from firstborn in the emergency room to fourth born, it's coming out of your allowance. And I just got two kids, and I could see just with two kids the difference in raising two kids. This is the firstborn of heaven. I mean, she's had a vision. She knows she's a virgin. That's the God son, or God's son, the God man come, and she's going to lay him in the feeding trough. What a mangy, dirty manger. But you know what? Jesus laid in the filth so that he could give us purity in our filth of sin. Isn't that great? He was laid there in something dirty so that you and I could come with the dirt of sin and the dirt of bad attitudes and the dirt of pride and the dirt of greed and of lust and boastfulness and worrisome and whatever it is. He came with all of that. And when he came for all that so that we know he was in the manger and we can come with all of our dirt and he can give us greater purity. He can give us purity in him. I love that. Isn't that great? What if he was born in a palace? And it's already kind of intimidating to go to God anyway, right? If you have any kind of humility in your heart at all or awareness of sin, it's like, I got to bow and come through the humble gate. If he was born in a palace and he was a king like that, he'd be like, man, he'll never relate to me. But he was laid there in a feeding trough. We live in a sterile society. But many times we just need to realize that Jesus has come for us to know that even in our busyness, in the filth, if you will, the dirt of being too busy for God, He's there, and he came in that feeding trough and was laid there so that he could purify our hearts and we could take our busyness and put it back on him to have him be our focus. I love this thing I found. It's a fictional kind of wording of the innkeeper. You know the innkeeper? We love to throw rocks at the innkeeper, you know, made Mary and Joseph stay in the backyard type thing. And so the innkeeper is just kind of easy person to like, yeah, the innkeeper. When Judas and the innkeeper, you know, those are the bad guys in the New Testament. So listen to this, though, and see if you can't relate a little bit. This is the innkeeper speaking. Obviously, this is not Bible. This is some writer making this up. But here's what he says. It says, I speak to you as men of the world, not as idealists, but realists. Do you know what it's like to run an inn, to run a business, to run a family, to run anything in this world for that matter, even your own life? Well, it's like being lost in a forest of a million trees. Each tree is a thing to be done. Is there fresh linens on the bed? Did the children put on their coats before they went out? Has the letter been written? Has the book been read? Is there enough money left in the bank? Today we have food in our bellies and clothes on our backs, but what can we do to make sure that we will have them tomorrow? A million trees, a million things. Finally, we have eyes for nothing else, and whatever we see, hear this wisdom, and whatever we see turns into a thing. So in our busyness, we can get lost in this sea of trees. Here's where I can really convict all of our hearts. Sometimes we buy a gift with no emotion or sentiment behind it, right? See, also gift cards, right? Who's got time to think about what they really want and something that would be special to give that person? I just got to get it done, and if I can get it done with free shipping, that's all the better, right? Now, hey, right there. But what happens is then our lives begin this just things to do list. And then somewhere in our soul, it wilts. There's a wilting in our soul that we go, you know, I'm drying up. And what's great is Jesus was laid in a dirty, yucky, wooden feeding trough so that we could come and we could say, you know what, Lord, my heart feels hard like that wood. And my heart feels tainted like that wood and a bit of dirt on it like that wood. And I just want to just be refreshed that you came for me and that you love me and that I can be with you and trust you that you can wash me clean. So he came for the tired. We're tired. Let's have some fun. He came for the common and the credentialed. Doesn't matter who you are. You got to bow before the Lord. He came also for the dirty. Oh, man, my sin, it's terrible. If you knew my attitudes, if you knew what I really thought at times, God would never want me to come to him. No, he does want you to come to him because the dirty wood that he laid in for the feeding trough, guess what, was then going to be dirty wood that he hung on the cross to pay for those sins. Not the same actual wood. I'm not saying that's the same tree. I'm just saying the wood to the wood. And all of that, he was spat upon, hurled insults at, and there he dies, dirty, if you will, but to pay for our sin, that we could be clean and made clean by placing our faith in Jesus Christ as our death and our burial and our resurrection. Lord, I give it to you. You're the one that died for me, and I want to receive you as my Savior so that you would wash me clean, and then I could be pure in you. Now, we'll never be perfect in all that we do, but guess what's so great? God can really purify our heart. He can really wash us clean with the blood of Jesus. We can really be different. We can really be people that have a clean heart in the eyes of God and are able to walk with him. And you know what that means? That means that then the recipe of life begins to really be some good cooking in the heart. It's not exterior, it's interior. In Christmas, I struggle, you struggle, we all struggle with having the exterior try to change the interior when I'm telling you, if you let the interior change the exterior, you'll find the eternal is what you'll find. And now God's doing something in you. So that relationship with that family member that's a little bit difficult, you know what? A lot of times we just need to show grace to them. We have friends and family in our life. Kelly and I, my wife, will say sometimes MGR, that's our little code. MGR means much grace required. Right? Much grace required. You know, I mean, there's crazy people in the world. You know that country song, God is great, beer is good, and people are crazy, you know? I believe two out of three of them. You know, I'll take those. But to be able to say, in this, I need to show grace, because here's the truth. Hurt people hurt people. Hurt people hurt people. And a lot of the folks that are hurting us are people that have just been wounded. And when I have the resource now that Jesus has cleaned me and cleared me of sin, and now I can have the resource that I can be a person at that manger that's a giver instead of a taker. So he's come for the tired. He's come for all of us. He's come for the dirty. And then fourth and finally, and this is the big one. You ready? He's come for you. He's come for me. Let's take all those things and add them up to just be personalized. Not that he's just the savior of the world. He's the savior of Greg. Not that he's just the savior of the world. He's your savior. Not that he's just the wisest of all the world. He can grant you wisdom. And God can do something through you and in you. And God can move in a great, great way. Awesome way. So the tired, the credentialed, the common, the dirty, and he came for us. I close by telling you this, and we'll wrap up. The word bedlam, have you ever heard that word before? Bedlam means to kind of go crazy. Oklahoma State, they talk about it being going into bedlam is like their stadium, and it's just crazy town. And David's a big Sooner, so only negative things am I saying about OSU. So bedlam is this craziness, right? Well, do you know where that word originated? It originated in 1247, so that's a long time ago. There was a hospital in England, and the name of the hospital was St. Mary of Bethlehem, okay? St. Mary of Bethlehem. Now, I think you get the context of that. So this hospital, two centuries later, so in the 1400s, was converted into an insane asylum, and it was known for the noise and the confusion. That's what it was known for. So there's people that unfortunately had mental disabilities. They're banging stuff. It's noise and confusion. So they shortened it. The British folks shortened it, and they would say Bedlam instead of Bethlehem. Are you going to Bethlehem Hospital? That wasn't what they'd say. Are you going to Bedlam Hospital? And so Bedlam began to be a word that was a word for chaos and noise. So isn't that sad that Bethlehem turned to Bedlam? And isn't that a bit of an illustration of Christmas in today's world, right? That the peace of Christ is turned into the noise and the chaos and really, I mean, by some tokens, insanity that we live. And so you'll have atheists celebrating Christmas because it's just a frenzy. You know, it's just this momentum wave going forward. What I would love for you to realize as we wrap up is that when you understand who Jesus came for, and you understand then what he came for. He came for peace. So that the bedlam of your life and my life, of raising kids, of going to work, of trying to get enough money to buy this and do that, trying to keep the this and the that, moving all those balls, juggling in the air, handling that tough boss, handling that difficult account, keeping that bedlam of juggling that we all do to let that turn into the Bethlehem of Christmas in our hearts. And when that happens, there's one recipe and one idea and one Savior and one Jesus and one salvation and one cross and one tomb and one manger and one place to put our hope and our faith, and that's in Jesus Christ and Christ alone. And that's the one recipe and idea for your happiest holiday ever. Let's pray together. Father, thank you, Jesus, for who you are. Thank you for what you've done, that you came, Lord. And we can connect with the tired. We can connect with the common, the dirty, Lord, and that you came for us. And I just pray, Father, if there's anybody just here that they've never placed their faith in you, trusted you as Savior, that even in this moment, they would just whisper a prayer to you. Just something, Lord, of a Jesus, I know that I've sinned. Trust you to be my Savior, my forgiveness. Wash me clean of my sins and live in my heart and make my bedlam Bethlehem. Father, we thank you for that. May we walk with you. May we trust you. May we love you with everything that we have. And may this Christmas be a Christmas that we think about who you came for and the difference you made. In Jesus' name, amen. Thank you so much for your attention. I'll be back at the book table. If you want to grab a book or if you just want to say hi, you can do that. But Merry Christmas to you, and thank you so much for being a blessing to us by coming each week. I'll let David give some closing announcements.
And we've got one more high point next Wednesday. My son from China will be here. Bring a friend. We'll see you then. Bye-bye.